spoiled saint, they're much more fun in hell. They're so much more surprised. You get the shock. So much more entertaining. So he starts talking about the historical Jesus. And he has one really long paragraph where he lists all these reasons that they want to encourage you to study the historical Jesus. The demons want to encourage you to study the historical Jesus. And if you just sat there and tried to read it, it would be really, really challenging were it not for the fact that Lewis signposts it. Signposting is a technique. Excuse me. Sorry, I tried to cover up the mic. Didn't work very well. Where you say basically my first point, my second point, my third point. It helps the reader try to follow along. Screwtape does that. Okay? So, very clearly here. In the first place, they all tend to direct men's devotion to something which does not exist. For each historical Jesus is unhistorical. Each new historical Jesus has to be got out of them by suppression at one point and exaggeration at another, by a sort of guessing on which no one would risk 10 shillings in ordinary life. Basically, when they try and figure out what the historical Jesus is, they all look at basically the same documents, and they say, all right, we're going to ignore this part, and we're going to really kind of bring this one up. And that's not who he is. So, let's ignore that. Let's look at that. And that's not who he is. So you're focusing on something that he's not. In the second place, all such constructions place the importance of their historical Jesus in some peculiar theory he was supposed to have promulgated. He has to be a great man in the modern sense of the word. Thus, we thus distracted minds from who he is and what he did. Focus on his teaching. Okay? Well, part of his teaching was who he was. Right? Can't forget that really powerful statement. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham ever was, I am. He was saying, I am God. Tear this temple down and I rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the building, even though the building would eventually come down. He was talking about himself. He said he was God. He was going to die and raise up. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who come to him might have eternal life. Okay? When you start talking about that, yeah, they don't want you to think about that teaching because that teaching says who he is. All right. Our third aim by these constructions, to destroy the devotional life. For the real present of the enemy, otherwise experienced by men in prayer and sacrament, we substitute a merely probable, remote, shadowy, uncouth figure who spoke a secret language or strange language and died a long time ago. Such an object cannot, in fact, be worshipped. He's just some guy, some weirdo. How many of you saw a couple of years ago when they did a reconstruction of an ancient Nazarene face? They found a skull, and they did like a CSI kind of facial reconstruction. They're like, this is what Jesus looked like. Is there any reason to think this is actually Jesus' skull? No, not at all. It's just a skull from like first century Galilee. Any reason to think it was anyone who ever saw Jesus? No. Why would you say it's just somebody from Galilee? Okay. Well, it's certainly, kind of ugly, but never mind that. Fourth, besides being unhistorical in the Jesus it depicts, the religion of this kind is false to history in another sense. No nation and few individuals are really brought into the enemy's camp by the historical study of a biography of Jesus, simply as biography. Indeed, materials for a full biography have been withheld. And he continues, the earliest converts were converted by a single historical fact, the resurrection, and by a single theological doctrine, the redemption, operating on a sense of sin, which they already had, and sin not against some fancy new dress law produced as a novelty by a great man, but against the old, platitudinous, universal moral law which they've been taught by their nurses and mothers. There wasn't some guy who came along and said, look, I give you a new law. And they're like, yes, we embrace this new law. Thank you. He said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He told them to take everything that they'd heard, and he raised it to a new level in himself. Okay? He took what they'd heard from the beginning. He said, look, you have sin, and I can redeem you from it because of the resurrection. Because I died and rose again, now you have new life. What does Scripture say about this historical Jesus thing, this whole concept? Avoid foolish disputes, genealogy, contentions, maybe conventions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man, for after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Titus 3, 9 and 11. St. Paul continues, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, into the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. There it is. Finally, letter 24. This one is kind of profound. How can Wormwood use the girlfriend? It is an unobtrusive little vice which she shares with nearly all women who have grown up in an intelligent circle, united by a clearly defined belief, and it consists in a quite untroubled assumption that the outsiders who do not share this belief are really too stupid and ridiculous. Basically, I don't know if everybody believes this, or if it's just like young girls, or if it's just young Christians, or what. But I have seen a lot of young people who, without being able to defend their beliefs at all, who, without being able to articulate a valid defense of what they believe, think that if you don't agree with them, you're just dumb. I mean, I've heard people who can't refute evolution at all, and there are good refutations of evolution out there, who have watched like double PhDs talk about evolution, and they believe in evolution? What a moron. Can you explain why he's wrong? Of course he's wrong. He just is. Of course he is. Okay? Now, they can't explain why. Okay? They don't have an explanation for why. I've seen this. Okay? I've seen this in people that I've known and people that I was good friends with. And it's not just girls. There are young people, boys, girls, who, if they've grown up in the faith, if you don't believe, they think you're dumb, stupid, foolish, moronic, whatever. Okay? this is the chink in her armor. She thinks that people around her are stupid who don't believe. Okay? Now, he is now in her circle because he has started dating her. They're in love. And he is hanging out with her and hanging out with her friends. And he has perceived this. He is there daily, meeting the Christian life of a quality he never before imagined, and seeing it all through an enchanted glass because he is in love. He is anxious, and indeed the enemy commands him to imitate this quality. Can you get him to imitate this defect in his mistress and to exaggerate it until what was venial in her becomes in him the strongest and most beautiful of vices, spiritual pride? Can you get him to take what was just sort of petty in her and elevate it to an art form in him? Can we really make a vice of it in him? Okay. Now, we all can kind of run into this because we all know what we believe, and frankly, we're a minority. There are whole academies dedicated to a worldview that says we are wrong. There are people who love nothing more than proving Christians wrong, and we're not nearly as good at providing rational arguments of what we believe as we would like to think. And oftentimes, we fall back into just the because Scripture says so defense, which, while it works for us, doesn't work for someone who doesn't hold the authority of Scripture. And I'm sure that at some point in time, one of us has probably gone to this scripture. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right? In fact, I heard somebody refer to yesterday as National Atheists Day. Yeah, April Fool's Day. Okay? Okay, now. Okay. It's scripture. It's true. I am sure that people who believe that there is no God are wrong. They're wrong and they are foolish. Is it worthwhile to say it to them? Probably not. Because while it is true that the fool has said in his heart there is no God, it is also true that we are called to be speaking the truth in love. And it's very hard to say both of those scriptures in the same breath to someone who doesn't believe in God. So, this is kind of a warning to us. One, it's a call to be far more articulate in our defense of Scripture and our defense of our beliefs than we are. And two, it's a call to be much more loving to the world than we are and to watch our hearts, because we tend to be a lot more superior to people who disagree with us than they deserve. Because those are people who, unless they turn and repent, have a very, very bleak future. And they deserve all of our best efforts rather than our condescension. They deserve the very best we can give them. So, and next week, the grand finale, letters 25 through 31. So, one extra letter, because of course he couldn't make it convenient and end with 30 letters. No, there's 31 letters. So, one extra letter next week, and then we go into Holy Week.